Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good afternoon, everyone. Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. The title of our message today is Walking with God. Let's begin with prayer. O loving Father, we thank you for the Sabbath day. We thank you for an opportunity to gather together in your name and in your presence. And Lord, just as the rain has fallen and nourished the ground, Lord, our desire is to have you nourish our souls. And we want to claim the promise that if we lift up the name of Jesus, that he would draw us to himself. Lord, our desire is that we would hear from heaven today. Speak to our hearts and lead and guide us and show us what you would have us do. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. The title of our message today is Walking with God. But I want to start off by asking you a question. What does it mean to walk with God? A couple of months ago, Sabrina and I went for a walk. We were walking down the road in our neighborhood, and we were walking about dusk. It was just about to get dark out. We were walking along. We weren't paying a whole lot of attention, just walking and talking. And all of a sudden, she stepped off the side of the road and twisted her ankle. And before I knew what had happened, she was down on the ground, reeling in pain. There wasn't anything that I could do to help her. But we were no longer walking together. It took some time to get her up on her feet, and she tried to put weight on that foot, and she couldn't walk on it. I really didn't know what to do with her. I thought about leaving her there and running home and getting the car. We were about a quarter mile away from home, and I thought, no, I don't want to do that. So I picked her up, put her on my back, and carried her home. And at first we thought that it was just a sprain, and so we went to bed that evening, and the next morning she got up and she still could not even stand on that foot. And I said to her, I don't think that's a sprain. I think you need to go to the doctor. And so she did later that morning, and sure enough, it was broke. And so they put a cast on it. For the next 6 weeks, she was not able to walk at all, and we were not able to walk together. But a couple of weeks ago, that cast came off, and we began to try and take little walks together, and of course, it was quite different than what we were used to. She wasn't able to go very far, and she wasn't able to go very fast. In fact, there were a couple of times that I caught myself walking along and looking around, where is she? And I saw her behind me, hobbling, trying to keep up. In this simple story, we learn some simple truths about walking with someone. The first thing that we learn that when you're talking about walking with someone, there's a physical aspect to it, isn't there? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. In this verse, where it talks about God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, you get this sense that that was perhaps a regular routine where God would come on the Sabbath day and walk with Adam and Eve. I don't know about you, but I think about that and I go, man, I wonder what that was like for Adam and Eve to physically walk with God in the garden. I think about the disciples walking with Jesus. And I think, oh, how I long for the day when we will be able to walk with God once again. But when we're talking about walking with someone, there is also this idea that if you're going to be walking with someone, you have to be walking together. In other words, you can't have one person get ahead of the other, or you can't be lagging behind. In order to be walking with someone, you have to be walking essentially side by side, walking together with each other. But when we're talking about walking with God, there's more to it than just the physical aspect. There is also this spiritual aspect of walking with God. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless.'" So I ask you the question again, what does it mean to walk with God? Abram certainly was a sinner. He was a man who was not sinless, and yet we have this picture of Abram walking with God. You essentially have the same thing in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." Again, Noah is seen by God to be righteous and blameless. In other words, he lived a life of faith. And that life of faith is essentially known as walking with God. You have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 5. I want you to notice here someone else that walked with God. Notice starting in verse 21, it says, "Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." The Bible doesn't have a whole lot to say about Enoch, but we get this passage here in Genesis chapter 5 where it says that he walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. And then you have another place in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, that chapter known as the Hall of Faith chapter. And it says in verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken away. That is, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." That's the second place in Scripture that we read about Enoch. There's a third in the little book of Jude, verse 14. It talks about how Enoch was the seventh of Adam and how he prophesied to that wicked generation that he was a part of. But I love what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, that by faith he walked with God, and that he was taken by him, and he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so to walk with God seems to indicate that you are living a life of faith, that you are having a relationship with God, a communication with God, a connection with God. And if you look at verse 22 again here in Genesis 5, it says, "After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters." And apparently, in walking with God, Enoch must have done it pretty well. Because it says there that God just took him so that he could be with him all the time. Imagine having such a great relationship with God, such a communication with God, a connection with God, living a life of faith in God, that you are walking with God, and pretty soon you're walking along and you're a little bit more than halfway between here and heaven, and God says, "Why don't you just come home with me?" I imagine it being that way for Enoch as he is walking with God. Enoch is only one of two people in Scripture that it's talking about being translated. You have the prophet Elijah and Enoch. But look at verse 22 again. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. I'd like you to notice what it says in a book called The Adventist Home, page 161. After the birth of his first son, that is, after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch reached a higher experience. He was drawn into a closer relationship with God. He realized more fully his own obligations and responsibility as a son of God. And as he saw the child's love for its father, its simple trust in his protection, as he felt the deep, yearning tenderness of his own heart for that firstborn son, he learned a precious lesson of the wonderful love of God to men in the gift of his son and the confidence which the children of God may repose in their heavenly Father. Here we see a picture of Enoch. After the birth of his firstborn son, all of a sudden it seems that he has this born-again experience that Jesus had talked to Nicodemus about. When he saw the birth of his son, and as his son is growing up, and he sees how his son is responding to him, and he is responding to his son, he sees in this relationship a deeper relationship that he has with his heavenly Father, and he is transformed. It changes him because he sees in his heavenly Father a precious father. And it is this relationship with God that he now has as he is looking at the picture of his son and he's looking at his relationship with God. It draws him closer to God, and now he has this relationship with him. He has faith in God. He is now walking with God. I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'd like you to notice what the Apostle Paul says to us in verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Here we see that God has recreated us. If you have asked Christ to come into your life, be your Lord and Savior, forgive you of your sins, he comes in, takes up residence on the inside of you, and he is recreating you into his image. And as he is doing that, he has already prepared for each one of us good works so that we should walk in them. So that we should walk in those good works. That word walk has a metaphorical meaning of conduct of life. In other words, you are a new creation in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now you have Christ in you and His character interwoven into the very fabric of your being, and now you naturally do what Christ does. And that is referred to here as walking with God. If you make a contrast between the unregenerate and the one who is born again, you have the one who is walking in trespasses and sins, and you have the other who is walking in good works. Walking in the will of God, keeping the commandments of God, doing the things that God would have you do. In other words, in walking with God, in walking in good works, it is expected to be a habitual practice. In other words, it's not something that it is demanded, but it as a natural expression of this new life as the Creator comes into the life of the believer. I'd like you to notice in talking about this verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, notice what the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary says. It says, if one is not walking in good works, it may reasonably be asked whether or not he has received grace. Let me say that again. I want that to sink in. If one is not walking in good works, it may reasonably be asked whether he has received grace. Because the idea is, if you have received the grace of God, if you have Christ in you, then there should be an outward effect. There should be a change in you that you are now walking in good works. And if you are not walking in good works, then it's a reasonable question to ask whether or not you have truly received grace. Because if you have received the grace of God, it should have a profound effect on you. And if it hasn't, then either we have not received that grace, or we have rejected it, or it's cheap grace, a grace that has had no effect. And then the Bible commentary goes on to ask the question, why? Why is this? It answers that question. It says, because the architect of the universe is also the architect of your soul. And there should be a working out in your life according to His eternal purpose. God has provided not only the opportunity for us to walk in good works, but He has also provided the means. He has given us the power, the capacity, the ability, and even the desire to do that. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good works. In other words, to walk in good works that are ordained by God, we are going to bring glory to God and to Christ Jesus. It is to be a life of good works. The second thing that we would see in walking with God, not only is it to be a life of good works, but it should also be a life of prayer. I want you to notice what it says in the book Adventist Home, page 213. Brethren, pray at home, in your family, night and morning. Pray earnestly in your closet, and while engaged in your daily labor, lift up the soul to God in prayer. It was thus that Enoch walked with God. The silent, fervent prayer of the soul will rise like holy incense to the throne of grace and will be acceptable to God as if offered in the sanctuary. To all who thus seek Him, Christ will become a present help in time of need. They will be strong in the daily trial. I love the way it says there that it was a life of prayer that was the life of Enoch. It was the life of Enoch in prayer who was walking with God. It was a life with Jesus. Notice what it says in a book called A Call to Stand Apart, page 55. In inquiring the wisdom of the Babylonians, Daniel and his companions were far more successful than their fellow students. But their learning did not come by chance. They obtained their knowledge by the faithful use of their powers under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They placed themselves in connection with the source of all wisdom, making the knowledge of God the foundation of their education. In faith, they prayed for wisdom and they lived their prayers. They placed themselves where God could bless them. They avoided that which would weaken their powers and improved every opportunity to become intelligent in all lines of learning. They followed the rules of life that could not fail to give them strength of intellect. They sought to acquire knowledge for one purpose, to bring glory to God. They realized that in order to stand as representatives of true religion amid the false religions of heathenism, they must have clearness of intellect and must perfect a Christian character. And God Himself was their teacher. Constantly praying, conscientiously studying, keeping in touch with the unseen, they walked with God as did Enoch. What this is saying here is that in the life of Daniel and his friends, even though they were in a pagan society, even though they were among the heathens, that they walked with God. And their life was a focus on bringing honor and glory to God. And because of this, God blessed them. And they were God's representatives within that society, showing them that God was with them. And they were living a committed life to gaining all of the wisdom and the knowledge that they could, but not for self-attainment. They were doing it all so that they could bring honor and glory to God. And in thus doing so, they were walking like Enoch walked with God. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, and we're going to look at verse 13. Romans 13, verse 13 says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Brothers and sisters, we see here that the Christian life is to be a life of faith. It is to be a life of walking with God. It is to be a life that is characterized by purity and transparency. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in His righteousness, walk in His faith, and we are to adopt His conduct and His spirit. I'd like you to notice something that says in a book called Christ Triumphant, page 43. It asks this question, and how did Enoch walk with God? And it answers the question. It says, he educated his mind and heart to ever feel that he was in the presence of God, and when in perplexity, his prayers would ascend to God in heaven to keep him. He refused to take any course that would offend God. He kept the Lord continually before him, and he would pray things like this, Lord, teach me your way so that I may not err. Or, Lord, what is your pleasure concerning me? Or, what shall I do to honor you, O God? That was the kind of thinking that was going on in the mind of Enoch as he is living out his life in commitment to God. He is walking with God, and he is ever concerned with how he can please God. It goes on to say, the world in Enoch's time was no more favorable to a growth in grace and holiness than it is now. But Enoch devoted time to prayer and communion with God, and this enabled him to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. It was his devotion to God that fitted him for translation. I'm going to pause here for a moment and I want to repeat that. I want it to sink in. It was his devotion to God that fitted him for translation. Brothers and sisters, you and I are living amid perilous times of the end. And we must receive our strength from the same source that Enoch did. We must walk with God. And in order to walk with God, there must be a separation from the world. Because we cannot remain free from the pollution of the world unless we separate ourselves from the things of the world. And we have the example of faithful Enoch to show us the way. I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 3. John 3. And I want you to notice something that Jesus says in verse 19 and 20. John 3, verse 19 and 20. Jesus says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. I think Jesus is giving us another example here of something that we can look at both in the physical aspect and in spiritual aspect. First of all, when we look at light in the physical aspect, you can imagine that walking in light is a lot easier than walking in the dark, isn't it? When you get up in the evening and you want to go to the bathroom and you're stumbling through the dark and you're thinking, I should get myself a nightlight, right? Because it's a lot easier to walk in the light. That's the physical aspect of that. But Jesus is talking here about walking in the light of His Word. Walking in the light of truth. And it's a whole lot better for us to walk in the truth and to live out the truth in our lives than to reject it, because if we do, then there's nothing left but darkness. I want you to notice what it says here in a book called Christ Triumphant. We just read a quote from that on page 43, but I'm going to go back a page to 42. Notice what it says. The softening, subduing influence of the Spirit of God upon human hearts and minds will make the true children of God sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There will be a soft, subdued spirit in all those who are looking unto Jesus. The love of Jesus always leads to Christian courtesy, refinement of language, and purity of expression that testifying to the company we are with. That like Enoch, we are walking with God. There is no storming, no harshness, but a sweet fragrance in speech and in spirit. What this paragraph is telling us here is that if we are walking with God, if we have received the grace of God, there should be a change in us. It should not only be a life of surrender to God, not only a life of prayer, but here we see there should be a profound effect on our character. And as such, we should be more loving, more kind, thinking more of others than ourselves rather than being demanding and exacting, and it's my way or the highway. We essentially see what is spoken of in Scripture as having a meek and quiet spirit. It goes on in that page 42 to say this. What a blessed thing it is that we have an Enoch. Notwithstanding the corruption that was so great around him, yet he walked with God, and his light shone out to that degenerate age. And if Enoch walked with God amid corruption, then why can't men and women of today do the same thing in this age of the world? Many of us know something of this experience. We know that in sadness and in grief we feel very frail, but we know that Jesus is right by our side to sympathize with us, and He will help us. We can commune with our best friend. He is right by our side. We need not go into the heavens to bring Him down, for He is right by us to help us. As we walk in the streets with those who care not for God or heaven or heavenly things, we can talk to them of Jesus. We have something more precious than they to look upon. It is Jesus. He is with us in the moral darkness of this age. We can tell Him of the afflictions of our soul and the wickedness in the world, and none of these things need hinder us. We can talk with Jesus. We can talk with Jesus as Enoch talked with God. He could tell his Lord all about his trials. Enoch formed a righteous character, and the result was that he was translated to heaven without seeing death. And when the Lord shall come the second time, there will be some who will be translated without seeing death, and we want to know if we will be among that number. We want to know if we are wholly on the Lord's side, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, not by trying to make a clear path for our own feet where we shall have no trials or difficulties to meet, but by placing ourselves in a right relationship to God and letting Him take care of the consequences. In other words, we're totally surrendered to the will of God, living out His life, and we leave the consequences or the results of that to Him. Enoch was holy because he walked with God in God's way. In him, the world has an example of what those will be who, when Christ comes, are caught up in the air to meet Him. As Enoch was, so we are to be. Notice what that book, Christ Triumphant, page 48 says. Enoch was an active worker for God. He did not seek ease and comfort. He did not spend his time in idle meditation or in striving to gain happiness for himself. He did not participate in the festivities and the amusements constantly engaging the attention of the pleasure lovers of the antediluvian world. I want to pause there for a moment, and I want to remind you of something that Paul said in 2 Timothy. He was talking about people in the last days calling themselves Christians, having a form of godliness, but denying its power and being lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here we see in Enoch the exact opposite of that. It goes on to say, in his day, the minds of many were absorbed in worldly pleasures, pleasures that tempted them to go astray. But Enoch was terribly in earnest. He did not idly saunter along the streets or linger near places of amusement as if he were an indifferent worldling. He never engaged in common conversation with those who were corrupt as if he were one of them. With the sinful and the workers of iniquity, he mingled only as God's messenger to warn them to turn with abhorrence from their evil ways and to repent and seek God. Enoch lived an active, zealous life of self-denial. He walked with God in a world that was so corrupt that the Lord afterwards would destroy it by a flood. And he walked with the ungodly as one among them, not as one of them, but as one whose purposes and works and hopes were based not only on time, but on eternity. He did not give the worldly wise any reason to question his profession and his faith. By earnest words and decided actions, he showed that he was separate from the world. After periods of retirement, he would mingle with the ungodly to exhort them to abhor the evil and to choose the good. As a faithful worker for God, he sought to save them. He warned the world. He preached faith in Christ, the Savior of sinners, the sinner's only hope. Enoch was an Adventist. He carried the minds of people forward to the great day of God when Christ will come the second time to judge everyone's work. Like Enoch, we must walk with God, bringing the will into submission to His will. We must be willing to go where Jesus leads, willing to suffer for His dear sake. In seeking to save the souls for whom Christ has died, in conquering difficulties, and in keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, we reveal the genuineness of our religion. Faithful Christians do not seek the easiest places, the lightest burdens, but they are found where the work is hardest, where their help is most needed. So here we see that Enoch not only lived a life of commitment to God, lived a life of prayer, lived a life of goodness and righteousness, but he also lived the life of an evangelist. He was constantly seeking to help save those who were lost. And that's how Enoch walked with God. I'd like to close this morning. Let's go to our scripture reading, Amos chapter 3. If you know where Daniel is, that's the last of the major prophets. Then you have Hosea, and then Joel, and then right after that, Amos. Amos chapter 3. And our scripture reading in verse 3 said this: Can two walk together unless they are agreed. And when we are talking about walking with God, that means that we're not getting ahead of God. And you know, the Bible is full of failed examples of people getting ahead of God. We look at Abraham and Sarah, who got ahead of God, who had given them the promise of a son, but they tried to fix it because it was taking too long. They were walking ahead of God. And we know what the results of that were. And then there's also the idea of lagging behind, getting behind, and not being where God would have us be. And so when we're talking about walking with God, it means that we are in step with Him. We are side by side. And when He turns to the right, we turn to the right. And we are going along with Him in the right direction, having fellowship with Him. It's a lot easier to have fellowship with someone when you're side by side, isn't it? And this makes Amos chapter 3, verse 3, make sense, since it says, "Can two walk together except they are agreed?" And it literally means to have an appointment. So if you are going to walk with God, we've got to have an appointment with God. And we have that appointment every Sabbath, don't we? Just as two people cannot walk together unless they have a common purpose in view, so it is with the Lord. If we are going to have a special relationship with Him, then we have got to be in agreement. We have got to look at His Word, see His will for our lives, surrender our will to Him, and walk with Him in faith. Therefore, to walk with God means it's not an occasional event. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, expressly renders this verse this way: "Shall two walk together at all if they do not know one another?" If we are going to walk with God, we must know God. God knows us. Therefore, to walk with God is not an occasional event, but it is a continual habit that is issued from an established relationship with God. It means a companionship that is based on mutual harmony of mind and spirit. Two people, if we are going to walk together, must be going in the same direction, and we must be walking together. And so I close this morning with this question, brothers and sisters. Are you walking with God? Is that the desire of your heart? If it is, let's pray. Oh, loving Father, Lord, as we look at the life of Enoch, we see a life that was pleasing in Your eyes. And You just took him. And Lord, as we are living in this last generation, it is our desire that we would be prepared for translation, that You would come and come quickly in the clouds of heaven. And that, Lord, You would prepare us for that day. Help us to walk with You, to be in agreement, surrendering our will to You, having Christ in us, living out Your life through us. We want to be as Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, and yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And when that happens, surely we are walking with God. That's our desire, and that's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.